Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read a very familiar passage. I pray everybody's been obedient this morning to the Spirit of God. We are celebrating, this holiday represents, and I know the times is probably different. This is not the exact week that Jesus arose, I guess. Maybe it is. I don't know. Really, we ought to celebrate His rising from the grave every week. I mean, and we do. I think I do. I don't think there's not a doubt in my mind, and there's not a doubt in any Bible believer's mind that Jesus is alive today. He's alive today. As sure as we're sitting in this auditorium, there's a place in heaven at the right hand of the Father that Jesus is sitting on His throne. Just sure. Brother Steve, just sure. As you're sitting on the second pew over against the wall, Jesus at the right hand of the Father today. Them little old truths maybe grow dim to us sometime, but that's just as much a reality. And we have a high priest. He was a prophet here. And He laid down His prophet's office, and He's in the high priest role right now. Hebrews 4 teaches us we have a high priest who... we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sins. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And so those little truths are just a reality to us. I believe the Lord's been with us this morning. Sure, the fact, the matter, the Holy Spirit and the Lord and the Father all live within us. I believe I can show you that in the Word of God. And so we brought Him with us. But I like it when He just stirs and just begins to move in our midst. I like it. I like these kind of services. I like it when the choir starts singing out and my heart starts overflowing. I just like it. I crave that. I'm addicted to it, Brother Steve. If I don't have, I don't want to say a fix, that's such a worldly term, but if I don't have an experience of the moving of God in my life for a period of time, I get real troubled and real worried. If I don't see a moving of God in this congregation over a period of time, I know something's not what it ought to be, because God wants to fellowship with us. He loves us, and He wants to come in our midst and bless our hearts and our souls. And I'll declare, I feel so unworthy when I think, who am I that God would just come by and make Himself real and stir and give me that peace, Sister Janie, you was talking about. Who am I? I mean, I'm the most pitiful preacher, and really, I don't even know why the Lord would call me sometimes when I think about how backward and how pitiful I am. But I'm just so glad He does love me. And Brother Bud said, treats me like I'm His only child, Brother Steve. Just blesses and blesses and blesses me. And I'm so thankful for that. Well, it's just good to be saved, isn't it? Isn't it good? I see a lot of God's people, they're miserable. They can't enjoy what we're having. They're dead as a hammer, it looks like. And I just feel sorry for them. I really feel sorry for them. Because, man, this is joy right here. I mean, this is just joy, joy unspeakable. My, I don't know why anybody wouldn't enjoy the Spirit of God. I've seen some so-called believers that say they're saved, and the Spirit of God scares them. Man, it doesn't me. I want to get in on it. I want in on it. It doesn't scare me at all. I like it. And if it gets out of hand, we can bring it down a whole lot easier and we can see it get up. So if He starts moving, let Him move. That's right. That's exactly right. Well, I'm just glad I'm saved today. I'd hate to be sitting in here and be lost, not even know what we're talking about today. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. I do know. I know what Sister Janie's talking about. I've been there. I know, Joe, about that amazing Savior you was talking about. I know about them things, and I'm glad of it. I'm glad I'm a Bible believer. I believe the book. These folks say the Bible's not true, but I know it is true. I'm glad I'm a believer this morning. Well, glory. Man, I'm just glad I'm on the Lord's side. He's on my side. I'm in Him and He's in me. Well, praise the Lord. Old John said, "Us in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I'm glad the Spirit's in us, but we can be in the Spirit. Well, praise His name. Let me get settled down here just a minute. I want to talk to you this morning on the responsibility arising from a risen Savior. Responsibility arising from a risen Savior. Let's read chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for He is risen, as He said." I just like reading that. I believe that. I believe it. Just sure as I'm standing here, I believe He rose from the dead. "Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell." Heard a message one time, and I preach it just every little bit. Come see, go and tell. Come and see. From the minute He was risen again, the message has always been, come and see, go and tell. That's just how it is. And so that's what He said here as the under the women. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they worshipped and held Him by the feet. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Now I made a little note in my Bible that said this. Verse 15, we see the power of a false testimony. False testimony is a powerful thing. You better watch out for false error. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your good presence here this morning. Thank you for the Spirit of God. And I know, Father, after you pass by, it's real easy for things just to go dead. I understand that, Lord. But I believe you would have me to preach for just a little while. And I ask you to help me. Please help me. Please, Father, don't let your word return void. You promised me it wouldn't. And Lord, you called me and you're my sufficiency. And Lord, please, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, forgive me. Forgive me, Father, and cleanse me and make me a vessel that can bring glory and honor to you. Help us this morning. Father, I'll thank you and praise you for all you do. Open hearts, do a work, hold back any hindrances, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've come to the resurrection. Jesus has now went to Calvary, died in our place, as Brother Steve so well said just a little while ago. He has died in our place, and they have buried him in a tomb, and he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered that. And when we come to our text, he is risen, and the disciples, some of his followers, some of his lady followers, have come to the tomb not realizing he has arose. Now, he has told them that, but for some reason, it hasn't laid hold to them. And so they have come to the tomb. Now, I want to say this. It's a fact that Christ is risen. That's just a fact. If you know anything about your Bible, you cannot read it. I don't care what denomination. If you're sincere, you cannot read the Word of God and not know that Christ is risen. That's what makes Him different. That's what makes our religion different than all others. That's why all other religions, the Savior is dead. The so-called prophet, or he's not a Savior because he's dead. He couldn't even save himself. So how's he going to save anybody else? And so the doctrines are, you must do this. You save yourself, so to speak, by what you do. If the Savior is dead, you have to be the one to save yourself if you're saved, if you're in another religion. That's why the Muslims bombing everybody, trying to work their way to what they call their heaven, because they don't have a living Savior. And so they've got to work their way in. They've got to do whatever they've got to do to get in. And so they do that. And so you see that. But aren't you glad we have a risen Savior? He was able to save Himself, but He's also able to save you today. And I just want to say that. If you're here this morning, He's able to save you to the uttermost. Now, some folks use that scripture in Hebrews talking about saving to the uttermost, talking about He can save anybody, and indeed He can. But if you really study that verse, what it's saying, He can save you, and you'll be as saved as you can possibly be saved. He will save you to the uttermost of being saved, in other words. And so, I'm glad we've got one that can save us to as far and as much as we can possibly be saved. I'm as saved as I could ever possibly. There ain't nobody could save me anymore, and I'm already saved, Brother Steve. Because He saves to the uttermost. He goes all the way with the salvation. And so I'm thankful for that. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we may come across that text in a minute. But and I could read in Acts chapter 1, it says this, He was seen of over, was it 500 or 400 brethren at once? And so we know the Lord is alive. It's documented throughout the Scriptures. The Bible, the Bible makes that extremely clear. But as I was studying, here's what I did as I prepared for the Easter, and I like to preach an Easter message. It's my favorite holiday. I'll take Easter over Christmas, and I know one's as important as the other. If he hadn't have been born, he couldn't have died. Had he been born and not died on the cross, I know they go together. I don't know why, just like life coming from death. I don't know, it just touches me. And so I always want to preach a Christmas message. And so I started, the way I prepared, I just started in the resurrection of every gospel. And I just read Matthew, and then I would read Mark and Luke and John, and then I just come back and I just read them again. And I just was waiting on the Holy Ghost to speak to me. And it seems as if as I worked my way through, there was something that jumped out at me. And that was the response of Christ's disciples. I want you to notice Matthew 28 and verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, notice what the angel said, "Fear not ye." She was afraid. She was afraid. Maybe after I think about it, I can understand why. But I want you to notice in verse number 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." I don't know how fear and great joy go together, Brother Steve. I don't know if they were fearful, but they were joyous, maybe to the point they just thought they was a dreaming or something. I don't know how you put fear and joy together, but here it says that they departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. I want you to notice verse number 10. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid." Be not afraid. If we were to look in the Scriptures, in Luke 24, chapter 5, verse 37, verse 5 and verse 37, you'll see again the disciples were afraid. Here they realize the Savior is alive, but they're afraid. Looks like they would have been comforted instead of frightened. Looks like there would have been great relief in Mark 16 verses 6 and 8. You see the same thing. The disciples encounter Jesus who is risen from the dead and they're afraid. They're afraid. And I just started thinking about that. Why was the disciples afraid? At first glance, this doesn't seem to be a godly response. Perfect love casteth out all fear. We can talk about some scriptures, but what was it? Now be sure of this. They did have some joy. It wasn't just fear, but there was some joy mixed in it, a degree of joy. I don't know. It doesn't appear they had full joy, but it says in verse 8, with fear and great joy. So we know it was great joy at that point. And we see joy again in another passage. And so there was joy and there was fear. And I started thinking about that. What did Jesus think about that? I mean, was that the proper godly response to have fear? In Luke chapter, or in Matthew 28 and 10, Jesus said this to them, "Be not afraid." I want to tell you, we need to be real careful about fear in our life. We manifest that in a lot of different ways. I understand that. I do more as I get older. Sometimes people who complain and I don't want to say gripe, but voice strong opinions about things, at the root of that is fear. They're afraid. They're unsure. But here's what Jesus said, "Be not afraid." In Luke 24 and 36, he said this when he got in the midst of the disciples, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." In chapter 24 and verse 38, he said, "Why are ye troubled? Why are you troubled?" I'd like to ask you that today. Why are you troubled? Some of you are so troubled. You're so bothered. You can't talk 5 minutes. Your troubles start manifest themselves in your voice. Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Now listen, I do the same thing. I'm not throwing off on man. But why are you troubled? We are God's children. He does have all power in heaven and earth. You do believe He's alive today. You do believe He cares about you. You do believe Romans 8:28 still. So why is it we go around all troubled and tore up all the time? Why is that? Well, that's what he asked them. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? John 20 and 19, he said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. So here's the situation. Jesus has arose, made himself known, and they're troubled. And they do have joy, but it seems like it's not that full joy. But with that joy is mixed fear and trouble. And they don't have peace in their heart. They're unsettled. And it just hit me, that's where we're at. That's the world we're living in. I'll tell you why I think they was troubled. Number one, they didn't fully understand what was going on. You know, that's the world we live in. There's a lot I don't understand. I don't understand why a body of so-called believers who are supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth would play and entertain instead of preach the Word of God. I look and there's going to be a multitude of people raised in those kind of churches who's not even going to know what church is in 20 years. That troubles me. That bothers me for my grandchildren and my children's sake. They're going to be raised. We're going to be looked on like a cult. If you believe the Bible, you're going to be considered some kind of a freak, some kind of a weirdo, some kind of fanatic. And we're just about there now. There's even folks sitting in Independent Baptist Church. If you preach the truth, they'll think you're some kind of kook. They'll attack you for preaching truth. They'll twist the Bible. I don't understand. That troubles my soul. It troubles my soul that people get angry at the preacher for preaching truth. You know how to make enemies? Tell them the truth. We live in a time people so sensitive, so touchy. If you don't unload it just right and use the right words, and you slip up and use the wrong word, and it comes across a little harsh, they stub up. Even though it's the truth. I don't understand why God's people would fight the truth. It troubles me. I have peace, but I want to tell you, that troubles me. It troubles me. There's a lot of things that trouble my soul. I can't understand the church bringing the world into its midst to draw a big crowd of people when the Bible says come out from among the world. Why would a man of God not take 2 Corinthians 6 and say, hey, we can't bring the world in the church? I'm going to tell you why I'm afraid they're not a man of God. I'm fearful of that. Why is it? It's fearful to me that there's so-called men of God that's saying sodomy and same-sex marriage is okay with God. There's churches endorsing that. Putting their stamp of approval on sodomy and same-sex marriage when the Bible's plain against that troubles my heart. Why is that? It troubles me when church leaders who's supposed to be leading and paving the way in holiness and righteousness are really followers of the world. It troubles me. It troubles me when I go somewhere and I see our church members and our church children, and I can't tell them any different than the world. It troubles me. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God's people wouldn't want to be sold out. I mean, just sold out, lock, stock, and barrel for Him. But I go and I see God's precious little people, and they're just letting the world dictate to them how they dress, where they go, what they do. I just tell you, church, I don't understand it. I just don't understand why they're not in love with Jesus and want to serve Him. I don't understand it. Want to obey. I can't lay hold to it. I can't understand why church leaders would neglect the house of God for things of the world and call themselves a leader. It troubles me. Can I tell you, I'm troubled like they was. And some of you all are troubled like they were. So-called church leaders getting angry with the pastor for preaching against sin, and then they try to justify it by twisting the scriptures. I don't understand it. 51 million babies, innocent, darling, innocent, done nothing wrong babies, murdered in America, and we say it's the right thing to do. We call it pro-choice. I don't understand that. I don't understand. I really don't understand how a holy God could have mercy on us for so long. I don't know why He wiped us out, Brother Ronnie. I just don't. It's just the mercy and goodness and grace of God. That's all it is. You better thank your God that He's the God that He is. He's a God of mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. You better be thankful He's like that. He'd have wiped America out a long time ago. Amen. I can't understand that. I can't understand those that claim to be saved don't have a bit of interest in the house of God. The people of God, the things of God. How does something as big as God move in and not make a inside of you and not make a difference? I mean, I can't understand that. I know there's a bunch that say that. Never darken the church doors, never go to the house of God, never read their Bible, don't have anything to do with the things of God, but they're saved and everything's all right. That troubles me. That troubles me. I don't understand that. How can God move in and not make a change? How can it be? Man, my life was radically changed as a 12-year-old. I wasn't caught up in deep sin, Brother Steve. Man, there's a change took place inside of me. There's a change. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. They were troubled. Everything was going right. Jesus was alive. As far as they was concerned, things was good. They're still troubled. They couldn't understand. And when we can't understand, it troubles us. They wasn't sure of what the future held. What's coming next? They didn't know. And can I tell you all this? We don't know. This economy, everybody's working their fingers to the bone to get all they can all they get. And if the economy crashes, it'll be worth nothing. You're putting your faith and your trust for the future in an unstable commodity. I mean, it's nothing. Brother Bud said in the Sunday school hour, and I believe it's so, the time's coming. All we're going to have to trust in's the Lord. I'm afraid of that. I'm just troubled today. They didn't know what the future held. You don't know. We hear all these conspiracy theories, and man, if I'd listen to them, they would drive me insane. And you've heard them all, and you know them all, and it may be somebody's doing all this, but can I tell you, we just don't know what the future holds. And everybody's about Hillary, and everybody's about Trump, and everybody's about this one and that one. I'm just saying politics never have made a difference of any significance, and they never will. The only thing that'll make a difference in America is God's people. If they don't wake up, then friends, there's no hope for us. No hope for your children. You might as well mark that down. You can scratch politics. You better get concerned about the house of God. Amen. Friend, I don't know if this thing's too loud or not, but it sounds a little loud. I don't want to hurt by his ears. But here's what I'm trying to tell you all today. You don't know what the future holds, and that troubles you. That troubles us. We can't understand why things are going. I can't for the life of me explain why America, how in the world same-sex marriage got voted in when 2% of the population is claimed to be gay and 98% not, and yet we've got that rule across our land. Explain that to me. I can't get it. I don't understand it. And it troubles me. What are they going to vote in next? We're going to start euthanizing our old people? I mean, really, are you just, if you can't contribute to society, we're just going to wipe them out? That's what we're doing with the babies. That's what we're doing. And we can come up with a reason, pro-choice. Why, it's so much more humane to put the old people to sleep, let them suffer for years and years. Can't you hear it now? Sure you can. You know you can. And that's, I'm just saying, that's just one of many. Hey, we're living in troubled times. That's the point I'm trying to get across. And really, when you get still and you start thinking about your loved ones, if you're not careful, you'll get troubled about it. And folks who say they're not troubled, they manifest that they are troubled by what they talk about all the time. Somebody's always talking about what could be and how they're getting us and they're out to get us. Hey, they're dwelling. Can I tell you, you're dwelling on the wrong thing. But that's where they was. They were fearful. The Lord's alive. They know He's alive. He's conquered death. And they're still afraid. They're still afraid. What do we do? Here they are. What are they supposed to do? They're afraid. They're glad Jesus is alive and they have joy. But what do? I mean, what's the answer? What's the answer for our worries? Do we just sit around and worry till we die? Do we just sit here till we die? Is that what we do? We just continue on and hope everything gets better? What did the Lord tell them to do? I mean, what's the answer for? Are we just going to sit here and just continue on like we are? Just keep talking about our woes and our problems and our worries and what might be and what is coming and how things are going to be. Is that what we do? What's the answer for us? I think if you would turn with me to John, I'll give you the... We read it in our text. I want to read it to you again. He told the ladies, come and see, go and tell. In John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He's telling them this, you need to have peace. You're troubled, you need peace. But then He doesn't stop there, but He goes a step farther and He says, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. You see, my dad used to say this, son, hard work will rest your mind. He used to say that to me. He didn't want anybody to know it, but he was a nervous person. And if he worked hard, it rested him mentally. He would just be tired and it would get his mind off his worries and his problems. And thus, he stayed busy all the time. That's how he dealt with concern and worry and troubles. He worked hard. And it will do that. Those of you who work hard know I'm telling you right. You can do a hard day's work and it rests you mentally. It helps you mentally. And if you sit around all the time and don't work, you'll be a mental case many times. I'm not saying all the time, but many times you'll be a mental case. I think my dad may have, without knowing, drawn that principle from the Scriptures. Here's what he said, peace be to you. You need to be at peace, but here's what I want you to do. I want to send you like I was sent by the Father. Here's what I'm saying. Instead of worrying, we know the Lord is risen. Not so in this building doubt that. We know He has all power. We know He's in control. We know that He does and can do whatever He wants. We know He loves us too much to do us wrong. On and on I could go. Why are we worried? I want to tell you why. Because we're not doing anything. We're sitting around thinking and walling around in the circumstances of life, and we need to be busy about carrying the truth of the gospel to a lost world. Well, it's real quiet and real still. That's so. Did you know the last thing? Let me just read it to you. I'll go back to Matthew 28. I'll jump around a little bit this morning. You know, I had a fellow say this to me one time. We worked in a factory, and the gripingest people was the laziest people, Brother Steve. And he said this to me, busy people don't have time to gripe or complain. What he said. I found that to be true. You give me somebody busy in the work of the Lord, they're not going to be worried about what's going on everywhere else. They don't have time to do anything but live, work their job, take care of their families, and serve God. That's right. It's just how it is. And I'm not against you resting your mind with entertainment or anything like that. But here's what I found. Hard work will rest your mind. It'll rest your mind. And the Lord give us a job to do. He give us a job to do. We have a work to do. I want to ask you, is the Ridgeview Baptist Church doing their work? Would we pay a missionary to do what we're doing in Wallace? Why? Hey, if He's dead, there's no use to worry about doing anything. I mean, He's dead, but He's alive. And He told us something He wanted us to do. Why are we not doing it? That's what I want to know. Why is it we're consumed with anxiety and worry and fretting over the government, fretting over this? Why don't we get busy doing what God wants us to do and we won't have time to think about those things? Why? You know, this is so foreign, it's almost strange preaching, it feels like. I mean, it's so foreign to think that we ought to be caught up in the Lord's work. It ought to consume us. No, we'd rather sit around and worry and fret and fuss and be bothered and tore up. I'm telling you, just get busy in the Lord's work. It consumes your life in the Lord's work, and you won't have time for those things. That's what He's telling these disciples. Here's what He said. Chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That salvation message. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them. Here's discipleship. Both include teaching, by the way. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You say, preacher, it's just for the 12. Well, I beg to differ with you. Listen, lo, I'm with you always, even unto how long? The end of the world. Seems like that wraps us into that, doesn't it? Sure it does. Even unto the end of the world, amen. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Why are we not absorbed in what God told us to do? Why does that not consume our life? Most of y'all, many of y'all who work jobs and the employer tries to make it that way, your job consumes your life. That's the way, that's the world. You don't work 40 hours and go home anymore. They want you alive. And some of you on the jobs, you know that's how it is. And the demands from the customers are so great. Other people willing to give their lives and the business you're in to compete many times has to try to get you to give your life. It's just how it is. It's where we're at. But here's what God said. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them about Jesus. I wonder if we're doing that. I've made some false statements in this church. I've said Wallen is our mission field. That's not true. The world is our mission field. The world is our mission field. That's right. Mark 16, Luke 24, Luke 24, John 20 and 21 that I just read to you, Acts 1, they all preach and teach the same thing. Go into all the world. Has the Ridgeview Baptist Church went? Are we going? The only one I know is Brother Ronnie. It's the only one. Brother Bud goes, son. I do know that. The rest of us aren't going. We sit around and talk about how bad it is and how all them things. We just do what we're supposed to do. We'd be so tired. It wouldn't matter. We just trust. And I know, Brother Roy, you're too sick to go. I know that. I'm not talking about the Brother Roys of the world or some of y'all that can't walk and different things. I'm not talking about that at all. The Lord understands that. He knows. I want to ask you this. Did the Lord, after He arose, did He give us a responsibility, a work, a job to carry out? I'm just asking, did He? Did He give us that? Did He tell us to go into all the world? Did He say we'd be witnesses in both in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Did He say that in Acts 1? He did say that. Both. Both. You know what He's really saying? You're to take the gospel everywhere. You're to take it everywhere. We do some through by substitution. We have missionaries that go. But can I tell you, I believe one of the things, one of the purposes of putting the disciples to work was to put their mind and their heart at ease. Now, I know there was a work to do. I understand that. I'm not belittling the necessity of the work, but I'm going to tell you, I think the work of the Lord will rest you. Get involved and see if it doesn't. And I know it'll make you feel better about yourself. I see Christians, they're unhappy, they're miserable. They sit in church and I preach a message like this, and they're glum. They're just whipped, or they're turning and looking around and got their mind off of it and start thinking about what they're going to watch on television, what they're going to cook for lunch, or whatever it is. I'm telling you, we've got a work to do. We don't need to be worried about the circumstances of life. God's got that in control. Pray about it. Give it to God and do. Be busy about what God wants you to do. I think that's the lesson. Do you know, what would Jesus do if He lived in Wallen today? Somebody, Brother Mike said, little that W, what would Jesus do? WWJD, is that the initials, Brother Mike? What would Jesus, you know, that's so big. And them little kids would have them rubber band bracelets on, and there'd be little caps and T-shirts and all that. But I just want to ask you, if Jesus is sitting on our pew, what would He do this week? What would He do? We're His ambassadors. In other words, we're here in His place. We're representing Him in His absence. He has put enough confidence in us, in you, to represent Him in His absence. That's what a privilege that is. That touches me, Brother Steve, that he would even think I was even close to worthy to be his ambassador. I'm so thankful for that. What would he do? Would he just live his life and coast along and not do anything? Or would he be about the Father's business? You remember when they found him in the temple, speaking with the lawyers, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I believe that's the way it reads. He said, I have to be about the Word. And I know, I think it's one way the devil's whipped us. He's got us so busy, we don't have any time. We don't have any time, sir. And some of you, rightfully so. Brother Allen told me he worked 60 hours every other week, ain't it, Brother Allen? Yeah, 60 hours and 50. If it's not 60, it's 50. It's 50, 60, 50. If I understood real close to that anyway, the poor fellas give out. He's give out. But here's all I'm saying, and I understand that. Some of you got 4 and 5 kids, you're in the kid business, and I understand that. But the work has to go on. The work. God's give us a job as a church. And it all stems from the fact that He's alive today. He's alive. And I guess the burden on my heart as I was reading this and thinking on this great commission, we need to be busy. And it would solve a lot of worry. It would solve, in fact, it'd bring joy. It would replace worry with joy. I'm confident of that. Are we doing? Here's what I'm saying. Jesus has said, you know what He said to every church in the book of the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3? I know thy... Anybody know what the word is? Works. He was looking at their works. He was looking at what they were doing. I don't feel like I'm doing much of anything. Now you may be doing a whole lot more than me. I don't think you are. But you may be, and if you are, God bless you. I don't and I know time is so precious. We'd give dollars instead of hours. Much more willing to give our dollars instead of our hours. But it's going to take some time, some energy, and some effort if we're going to carry out the work God's give us to do. Are you troubled and tore up and no peace on the inside? Can I tell you, get busy in the work of the Lord. Get busy in the work of the Lord and see if it doesn't bring joy and peace, happiness to your life. Are you where you ought to be with the Lord? Maybe you're here and lost this morning. My, you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins, stood in your place and suffered the wrath of a holy God for your sins, was buried and rose again. Can I tell you, if He's Holy Spirit's put a desire in your heart to be saved, you'd be saved today. I don't know. I don't know what God's wanting to do. I know He just stirred my heart about this fear thing. And I see God's people, and really, many of them's afraid. They're just afraid. They're afraid for the children. They're afraid for the families. They're afraid for their future. They're afraid of their savings accounts going to get gone, or their checking accounts going to get below a certain amount. They're just living in fear. I tell you what the remedy is. Let's get busy about the Lord's Word. Brother Allen, let's come to the... You and Sister King come to the music today. I don't know. I'll give you what God gave me when I was studying the Scriptures. If God's spoken to your heart in any way, if He's spoken to you, I do believe this message from God. I always ask myself, or many times I ask myself this question, is this my message or is this God's message? I believe this message from God today. I believe it is. Would you, if you've been lazy on God, would you be willing to recommit, repent? Say, Oh God, please help me. Brother Allen's going to sing. If you need to do business with the Lord, you do so this morning. Sing to us, Brother Allen.